Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides ye. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Let me pray for Phil as he comes up. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for this prayer, and for Hannah's faith as she speaks of your greatness, your goodness to her. Pray that we would also join in with that as we recognize you today and what Phil comes to teach to us. Amen.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see you. It's great to be back. I'm sorry, feels like I've been away for months over the summer. It's great to be back and see some familiar faces. And as well, if it's your first time here with us today, a particular welcome to you. I'm conscious there are one or two for whom that's the case. Well, if you keep that passage open, and there is an outline on your tables, which I hope will be helpful. And we're setting ourselves the task this term, it's quite an ambitious one, of getting through the whole of 1 Samuel. Now, the way we would normally try to go through the Bible is passage by passage by passage to make sure we don't miss anything that God is saying. If we were to do that in 1 Samuel, we would probably be here for about 5 years. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a sort of a bit more of a whistle-stop tour in 1 Samuel. But I hope you feel that it's, really worth coming yourselves. And B, that actually it is a good invitation for a colleague. Some of these passages will be stuff that people have never heard before. People coming in and hearing these wonderful stories, wonderful truths in 1 Samuel. Now, there's lots of gold, therefore, that we're not going to be able to unearth as we go through, but hopefully lots that we will. And we will try to be hearing the main message of this book. And the big thing in 1 and 2 Samuel that God establishes is this: that he is going to raise up for himself a king who will rule forever. And as the story progresses, we see how that is going to happen. And more importantly, we see what kind of king he is going to be. That is the big 1 and 2 Samuel, two books that they're together. That is, it's very simple, really. One big thing, we see that God is going to raise up for himself a king. So that's where we're going. But the story of 1 and 2 Samuel starts with Hannah's story. And Hannah's story, as we've just read her prayer, Hannah's story is the introduction, therefore, to both books of 1 and 2 Samuel and sets the agenda. We see the themes of the book come up in Hannah's story in these first two chapters of the book. Now, who is Hannah? Well, she's one of the most influential women ever to live. Her story has been heard by countless millions. What she wrote has been read by more people than J.R. Tolkien. And as Tolkien? Who am I thinking of? He was a man. Harry Potter. J.K. Rowling. Oh, the brain. The brain is not working. And certainly more lives have been transformed through what Hannah wrote than the Harry Potter series. Who was Hannah? She was a nobody from nowhere. Just turn back to chapter 1. This is very important to understand. Chapter 1, verse 1, we get her backstory. And there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. We don't know anything else about this guy. He's a random guy living in Israel at the time. An Ephrathite, which was actually Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was a nowhere place at this point. It hadn't really been mentioned. And so Hannah is a nobody from nowhere. And she knew what it was to suffer. You see verse 5, the Lord had closed her womb. She had no children. Verse 7, she wept and would not eat. She suffered with childlessness and the cultural shame that went with that. And also, on top of that, the mocking of Elkanah's other wife. And you see in chapter 1 that she calls out to the Lord out of her pain, and he answers her prayer, and he gives her a child. And what we have in chapter 2 is her song, her response to God. And just look down with me again at chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord." Exults means rejoices in the Lord. A nobody from nowhere, suffering in this broken world, finds her hope and joy in the Lord, in God and his salvation. God has become her greatest joy, the greatest joy of her life. All her hope is invested in him. Now, perhaps you can relate to that. Perhaps you can't. Perhaps you're here and you think, well, why or how could anyone see God as the greatest joy of their life? God is the one who holds all their hope. God's salvation as something not just to acknowledge but to rejoice in. Do you see that at the end of verse 1? I rejoice in your salvation. Well, that is the purpose of Hannah's song, and I think the whole of 1 and 2 Samuel is that we too may come to share Hannah's joy in God and Hannah's faith in God, and be able to say with Hannah, verse 1, "My heart exults in the Lord. I rejoice in his salvation." And to be able to say with Hannah, verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Now, I wonder if that to you may sound like bizarre, completely unfamiliar to some of us who've come to put our hope in Jesus Christ. It sounds very familiar. Hannah sees three things about God, and that's where we're going to go just briefly in our time together. Hannah sees three things about God and his plan for the world. Actually, this song is a prophecy. Okay, so it's really important to understand that. This song is not just a response to being given a baby. This song goes way beyond what Hannah's received in a baby. This song is a prophecy that God shows her. God shows her himself and the end of all things, what he's going to do in the end. So three things. Number one, Hannah sees judgment, that one day God will reestablish his rule. Just look down with me at verse 10, the conclusion of her song. And halfway through verse 10 there, that sentence, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. You might see Hannah sees where everything is going in the end. She is enabled to see where it all ends. She acts like a prophet through this prayer. This is not simply about having been given a baby. That's one mistake we could make. But no, she's talking about global events. I think it's that as she celebrates the birth of her son Samuel, she is enabled by God to see the bigger picture in which her son will play a significant part as the one who will anoint the king whose son will reign forever. And what does she see? She sees that everything is going to be put right in the end. She sees that God will re-establish his rule. God will not let this world go on forever like this. Do you ever wonder, where's it all going? I wonder what your colleagues would say if you asked them. Would you go back to the office? Where do you think it's all going? The answer would probably be just ongoing infinity. Perhaps we're going to move to other planets and inhabit space. These kind of answers. Hannah sees that, no, God is going to reestablish his rule. He will bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what she sees. There will be a judgment, verse 10. And at that point, God's rule will be reestablished. He is, after all, the owner. Do you see that in verse 8? End of verse 8. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set this world. He owns this city. He owns England. He owns the world. He owns each one of us. He is the creator. And so, of course, in the end, he is going to bring his rule, re-establish his rule. Though he is patient and gracious and merciful, he will in the end judge the ends of the earth. Verse 10, that's what Hannah sees. And that is why Hannah turns to all of humanity in verse 3. It's great, isn't it, to hear the voice of a true woman of God. Not soft and cuddly. A true woman of God. Verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. Well, what does she mean by arrogance? It's the kind of arrogance. So it's slightly different probably from what we might understand the word spiritual arrogance. It's the kind of arrogance that comes later in the book when you meet the character Goliath. It's the kind of arrogance that thinks very little of God. To speak or act as if God is not really God. It's the kind of arrogance that believes that God did not really form the pillars of the earth. Speaks or acts as if he can't or won't do anything, as if he won't judge, and as if he can't see or hear. That's what she means. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. I was listening to a podcast last night while driving to Sutton. I won't tell you why I was driving to Sutton. That would take unnecessary time. I was listening to a podcast, and it was with the well-known comedian Jimmy Carr, and it was a very interesting interview with him. But at one point, it got onto religion, Jimmy comes from a Catholic background. I didn't know that. But no longer believes in God. And at one point he said, of course we're not made in the image of God, but we do make things in our image. Well, as he says, we're not made in the image of God, he's expressing the view of our culture. Of course, the Bible, the God of the Bible is made up. We're not really created by him. And there will not really be any accountability to him. To which Hannah says, talk not no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. Verse 3. Why? For the Lord is a God of knowledge. Don't make the foolish mistake of thinking, because we can't see him, he can't see us. Like the toddler playing hide and seek. God is unseen by us, Hannah says. But God knows every deep thought. There is no escaping his sight. He is a God of knowledge. He knows everything we've ever done. And by him, actions will be weighed. There is a judgment day. God is going to reestablish his rule. Secondly, I'd say firstly, we see judgments. God will reestablish his rule. That's the first thing that Hannah sees. Secondly, the second thing she sees is reversal. That is that God will one day reestablish his rule, and this will mean reversal. Judgment will mean reversal. Good news and bad news. Just look at these pairs. And that's verses 4 to 9, really, the pairs that we get here. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble will bind on strength. Reversal. Those who were full have now hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. Reversal. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Reversal. The Lord kills and brings to life. Reversal. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. All of these things he will do when he judges the earth. But it raises a question. What's going on here? Because is this just an arbitrary reversal of fortunes? As if God is going to say, you lot have had your time. And now it's time for these guys to have a turn. Well, no, this is really important because verse 9 clarifies who these two groups are. Look at verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. What Hannah means is, it is the bow of the arrogant mighty that will be broken. Verse 4. It is the wicked who are full now who will hire themselves out. It is the enemies of God who were rich and will be brought low. While God's people, the faithful ones as she describes in verse 9, who were weak, who were hungry, who were needy, it is God's people who will be filled and strengthened on that day. It's that kind of reversal. Does that make sense? And so when God reestablishes his rule, it will be wonderful news for his people and terrible news for those who have refused to treat him as God. Do you see that in verse 10? They will be broken to pieces. We might ask, why is reversal needed at all? I think clearly it seems that God allows for a time those who reject him to prevail in the language of verse 9. Many will have success in this city without reference to God. You can see that. Very few of the rich and powerful in this age will be those who humbly surrender their lives to God and his King Jesus, the faithful. You can see that. He allows humanity in rebellion against him to enjoy his blessings and to flourish in this age, while at the same time he allows his people, those described as the faithful ones, those who put their faith in him, verse 9, he allows them to suffer briefly now. But that will not go on forever. That is what Hannah sees. When God brings his rule, he will bring reversal. His people lifted up, those who have rejected him and enjoyed his blessings for a time, in the end brought low. So the question I think Hannah raises is this: who will win in the end? Who will win at the game of life, you might say? Who will be life's winners in the end? And the answer is, not the people who we might think. Verse 9. For not by might will a man prevail. I don't know if anyone's heard of Paddy Mayne. Paddy Mayne was a genuine war hero for the Allied forces in World War II. He led the SAS for most of World War II. He was revered by the men of the SAS, and in fact, more broadly, he became quite well known in England. He led them from the front. He would go in first in his jeep and face the fire. He was, you know, he was the actual James Bond. And that's not the Pierce Brosnan James Bond. That's more like the Daniel Craig James Bond. There was actually massive controversy that he was never awarded the Victoria Cross. He was a genuine war hero. Some people seem born to win, like Paddy Mayne, just incredible skill and strength. Perhaps you can think of those in your firm who are just brilliant at everything. They excel in so many things. Or remember at school, those people who just seem born to win. Perhaps it's the lady who somehow manages to bring up four wonderful children in a lovely house with her own successful business on the side and a devoted husband. Then there's the higher tier, the celebrity class, packed with people who have excelled at life, it seems, brilliant at their skill, born to win. Who will win at the game of life? Not who we think, Hannah says. Not by might shall a man prevail. Paddy Mayne was tragically killed in a road accident 10 years later after the war. There is no hope in human strength, but there is hope in God, and there is hope in his promises. And that is what Hannah realized. Hope for who? Hope for nobodies who have put their trust in the Lord and his coming kingdom. Hope for nobodies who have lined up with God and what he is doing. Hope for nobodies who are prepared to wait for the day when God re-establishes his rule. And did you see in verse 9 that wonderful promise? He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He will guard your feet through this life and then bring you safely into his eternity. No wonder Hannah rejoices in God. I just want to pause on exactly what that hope was for Hannah as well. Do you see? Look at verse 6. The Lord kills, the Lord brings to life, the Lord brings down to Sheol and raises up. Verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. Hannah has realized that the hope she has with God is a resurrection hope. That he, because he is the creator, is able to raise up his people from the dust. That word in verse 8 is the same word, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in Genesis 3. He will raise them up from the ash heap. He will bring them to life. He will raise them from Sheol. She is speaking, therefore, of resurrection life for the faithful ones. Isn't that amazing? People might say there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. Well, there is. Hannah's hope was placed in it. When Jesus came, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And this is the hope that Hannah foresaw that she could have in God on the day that he restores his rule. Judgment. Reversal. Thirdly, the third thing that Hannah saw. A king. Verse 10. You see there at the very end, a final conclusion. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah sees that when God judges the earth, he will at the same time establish and raise up his anointed king. And did you know that Hannah is the first person in the Bible to see this clearly? Hannah is the first person in the Bible to say the word Messiah, Mashiach. And that's there in chapter 2, verse 10. She's the first person to speak of an anointed king who God will raise up. And not only that, did you also notice in the context of the song, she might as well have said, he will raise him up from the dust. He will exalt him on that day. And so Hannah sees that on that day, there will be a king, God's king, raised up to rule forever. Can you see what Hannah sees? Because Hannah sees the gospel, doesn't she? And proclaims it. Just as we draw to a close, a couple of implications. I just want us to see that when Jesus came, he did not invent a new story. Can you see that from Hannah's prayer? He didn't invent a new story, did he? He saw himself as part of the same story. This is why when Jesus came, he came proclaiming what? The kingdom of God is near. In other words, the promised rule of God, promised and prophesied in Hannah's prayer, Jesus said, it's near. Why? Because the king has come. Who's the king? He declared himself to be the king, the Son of Man, the eternal ruler. It is why he was raised from the dead, exalted, just as Hannah prophesied. It's the same story, isn't it? It's why when Jesus was born, Mary, his mother, sang a reboot of Hannah's song about reversal. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. Why? Because she could see that the great reversal that Hannah had prophesied is now here with the arrival of the king. It's why the New Testament speaks of a day to come, the day of Christ, when Jesus will return and re-establish God's rule finally. What we see in Hannah's prayer is the same story. It's the gospel. And I think the conclusion this prayer should leave us with is this. Who's going to win in the end? That's the question. The answer is, it is not the high, it's not the mighty, it's not those with political or military power now, it is not those who seem to be life's winners. Why? Because a day is coming when God is going to lift up his people forever. The nobodies, the low, who have put all their hope in him and his son Jesus Christ, and who are prepared to wait for him. Let's pray as we close. Well, Father, thank you so much that you are a God who prepares us for the gospel. And that as we come back to the Old Testament, we see the same story. the same wonderful story of your kingdom coming through your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that anybody can come to you as nobodies like Hannah and put our faith in you and your promises rather than in human strength or ability, and find a hope not just for this life but for eternity. Father, we rejoice in you, and we pray that many more in this city, we think of our colleagues, we think of this, the thousands around here, we pray that many more may come to you as nobodies and find a God in whom they can rejoice and a salvation in which they can rejoice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.